We open our Bibles together now to God's Word in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 39. We're reading scriptures tonight related to the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here we have our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples are at this point leaving the upper room on the Thursday evening. The Lord is going to bring them to the place where he often went to pray, Gethsemane. Luke 22, verse 39, "And he came out," that is, out of the upper room, "and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Would you turn now in your Bible to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. And we're reading now the verses 9 through 11. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 12. That's, I believe, one sentence. There is a period at the end of verse 6, but I believe in God's Word originally it was one sentence. It's a doxology to God that of adoration that Paul is writing. And he's talking about God's eternal purpose for time, verse 9. Ephesians 1, verse 9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation," that's an appointed moment, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ." So that's God's eternal purpose, the day of Christ. "May gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom," that is, in Christ, "also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh," now note the words, "who worketh all things after the counsel of his will." So that's the will of God's decree. Now let's read a few verses on the will of God's command. God's will can also be understood in the sense of his commandments. And let's turn to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, having concluded in the end of chapter 11, that wonderful doctrinal portion of the epistle, chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11, having concluded all of those doctrines, concluding with that doxology, "For of him, of God, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now to the response. Chapter 12 of Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God bless these scriptures to our hearts. We open together now our Psalters to page 26, question and answer 124 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. I'll read the question, and we'll recite in unison the answer to this question. Lord's Day 49, page 26. Question 124. What is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so every one may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, when you come to pray, say the words, Our Father, who art in heaven. Come in the knowledge of faith that God has become your Father for Jesus' sake. Immediately, if you're thinking of that, immediately, this will excite within you confidence and reverence, the confidence and reverence of a son, of a little child, of a little girl. Confidence so that you can pray petitions 4, 5, and 6 of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Supply my needs of the earth. Forgive my sins, my great need. And don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. But so that you can also pray to your Father in heaven with reverence, and you can first begin with the first three petitions, Hallowed be thy name. Don't let thy name ever be blasphemed on my account. And to do that, thy kingdom come. Rule in me. Don't let me rule in me. Rule in me by thy grace and Holy Spirit. And if you're going to rule in me, then perform thy will. Thy will be done. So we have come now to the third petition, Thy will be done. We want Father's will to be done in our lives so that, ruling in us, we may hallow His name. And the question that we have to answer before God this evening, each one of us, is, do you want God's will to be done? Do you want God's will to be done not only when that will is suited and pleasing to us and our days are blessed, but do you want that will to be done always and in all things, in life or in death, in joy or in sorrow, in good or in evil, in happiness, but also when the Lord leads you by His will to those moments where you believe that life itself is crashing down around you and you can't even speak and you can't even sleep and you can't bear another minute. Do you want His will to be done? It will be, but do you want it? Do you want it as a little child? And do we want to do His will, to obey and to follow His commandments? Do you renounce your own sinful will? That you don't decide for yourself how you're going to conduct your life and what you're going to do, but that you want to please Him. and you will obey his commandments? Do you want his will up and your will down? We know that the answer to these questions, according to our flesh, is no. I don't want that. The scriptures have told us that Jesus Christ came to save us exactly because we have turned everyone to his own way, our own will. But there is this wonder of grace that God has become our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. God is my Father for Christ's sake. And I do desire that his name would be hallowed in me already now in this life, and that his kingdom would come in me already now in this life, and that I would will to follow his will. So we consider that third petition tonight, thy will be done, and we'll note God's will, then we'll note what our prayer exactly is about, and then finally, God's answer to this prayer. So we deal with God's will. And God's will in the scriptures may be understood as God's decisions that he has made for us. Your parents' will for you is summed in their decisions that they have made for you, what you will do and how you will live. God's will is how he has decided in himself what shall happen to us, what our pathway will be, and how he has decided how we are to be on that pathway, how we are to respond to him and live every moment in our lives. We read in Psalm 135, verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 that it was the purpose of God to ordain all things in our life that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. God's will, God's decisions for us of what our life will be and how we are supposed to be living, that's God's will. What has come into my life, everything, and how I am to live, God's decisions proceeded eternally from his own being. This will proceeds from his own eternal heart. This is what was in him from all eternity concerning you and me. Exactly what is happening today in your life was in him eternally. Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord shall standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God's will for our lives, however he has led you and me, whatever you are facing tomorrow, God's will, his decisions were not arbitrary. They were not made on a whim. They are not erratic. He doesn't change. They weren't fickle. God's will to you is not of two minds, one day this and one day that. It's not liable to change. It's not random fate. It's not without sense. But his will for you proceeded from his own heart. They are his eternal thoughts concerning you for good, for his glory, and for your glory, and good in Jesus Christ. Your life is not ruled by fate. Your life is not ruled by the alignment of stars. What happened to you in the accident was not a matter of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Cancer did not come because it's a maverick cell that somehow got into you. You didn't catch a rogue virus, COVID. We must not say, well, we do say, we often say, if only I had not done that. And that may be true. Nevertheless, all things come not by chance, but by his will. A few Sundays ago, we looked at Psalm 39, where the psalmist, a great stroke had fallen him so heavily, so difficult that he had decided he was not going to say anything because he didn't trust himself to say anything. He was silent before God because thou didst it. Not chance, not fate. Thou didst it. Do we want the religion of this world? Do we want the thoughts of this world based upon evolution? There is no sovereign God. Evolution would say that there's just you, and maybe me, trying to make sense out of all of this. It all's happening by random chance. And moral life is also based upon the trends in man's heart. There's no right, there's no wrong, there's just you. Is that what you want? And we say to that, no. 1,000 times, no. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and I believe that nothing can separate me from his hand. God's will, his decisions proceeding from his heart for you, are good. The Catechism says, thy will is only good. That's very striking that our Catechism will choose that attribute to describe the will of God. Good. There are many other attributes that could have been chosen that we confess from scriptures. God's will is sovereign. I've been stressing that. Is eternal. Is unalterable. Isaiah 46, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. As I have purposed, so shall I do it. God's will could be described with the words all-comprehensive. And I've stressed that already too. All things work together for good to them that love God. Herman Hoeksma used in the chapter the word free. God's will is free. He doesn't do anything by constraint. Our will, we do things often because we have to. We just as soon not do it. But God's will is totally free. He does only that. He wills only that which pleases him. That's why the Bible calls it his good pleasure. God's will is wise. His will for your life is the very best will. It comes from his eternal wisdom. It's such a wisdom that Ephesians 3 verse 11 tells us, when the angels see God's will being done in history, their jaws drop. When they see the wisdom of God. Oh, the depth, says the apostle, of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God is telling you his will is wise, and that the day is coming you will look back at that moment of most bitter tears, and you will say, well done. Well done. But the Catechism uses this word good. And it uses this word good especially to emphasize the contrast to our will. God's will is good. Ours is not. By nature, our will is depraved. And when it says that God's will is good, it means that there is no evil in God. God does not will sinfully. He controls sin. He is absolutely sovereign over sin. But sin did not proceed from his heart. His will is good and perfect and sovereign. In him, we read in the scriptures, is light, and there is no darkness at all. James 1 verse 18 tells us he's the father of lights. He is sovereign over that sin. It doesn't happen without his control and will. We don't understand all of that. We know that that sin exists in his counsel to show the wonder of his grace. But God has no evil. God is good. But it's good because it's aimed at the highest purpose. That's why it's so good. All God's decisions about your life, everything that happens to you in your life and in this world, is leading to the day when you will see the glory of the riches of grace to you in Jesus Christ. Paul was explaining that in Romans 1, 9 through 11. He was explaining the end. God's will is directed toward one final purpose, Christ, and everything gathered together in him. Now, one more thing yet about God's will before we can proceed, and that is that in the Scripture, the will of God is often used in two different senses. I've been explaining it to you in the sense of his eternal decrees, in the sense of what we call God's providence, his will for time, his control of time. But the Scriptures also use the word will to refer to God's commandments. That is, God also has a will for us. He not only controls what happens in our lives, but he also has a will for us in our behavior. He also has a will for us in our response to what he has done in our lives. It's the will of his command. And so, in our theology, the Reformed theology, carefully looking into Scripture, says there is a will of God's decree. That's his eternal will for all things. But there is also a will of his command, the will of his precepts for how we shall live our life. And so when we pray, thy will be done, we're referring to the execution of his eternal decree in my life, let it be done, but we're also praying for obedience to his moral will, to the will of the Ten Commandments, to the will of God as is expressed throughout all of Scripture. Let me just show you two scriptures that use the will of God, the word will toward God in the sense of commandments. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my heavenly Father, of my Father who is in heaven. The word will there is in the sense of command. He that obeys, does the desires of God, what God desires in your life. And then we read Romans 12, 1 and 2, where the apostle, summarizing our response to the whole doctrine of Scripture, says that we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, acceptable, holy unto the Lord. This is our reasonable service. This is the reasonable response to the grace of God, that we present everything in service to him. And then he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, demonstrate, show. Our lives are supposed to be showing what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's the will of his decree. That determined everything in my life before I was born. It determined your size, your talents, and circumstances. It determined your husband, your wife, or a single life, your job, your income, your burdens, your old age, everything. You wake up tomorrow morning to your life, but that life did not just happen. And it's not the result of getting a bad deal of the cards or a good deal of the cards. Or if underneath it all was you. But it was God's will. My life and all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. Thy thoughts, O God, how manifold, more precious to me than gold. But God's will is not only his decree, but it's also his commands. God's will is how you live sexually. That how you will show gratitude to God in your sexual life by purity, single life, and faithfulness in marriage. God's will is how you live toward authority. That's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. God has a will about what you're going to do about authority. God has a will about the man who gets on your nerves. God has a will about what you're going to do with your possessions. God has a will about this day, the Sabbath day. There is a will of God for the Sabbath day. He has showed you, O man, his will. Micah 6, verse 8, he has showed you. What is it? To love mercy and to do justly and to walk humbly with thy God. Or in the words of Jesus, to shine as lights in this world. So now, which is it? Thy will be done as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. What will is that? Is that the will of his decree? Execute thy will and for my life? Or is it the will of his command? And the answer is both. And the answer, if we listen to the catechism from Scripture, again, very carefully, it's both because there's an inseparable union between the will of his decree for your life and the will of his command for how you shall live. You can't tear those two apart. The Catechism said that so everyone may attend and perform to the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. This is bringing us the truth that our life is a station, it's a place, it's a military, it's a post. We are soldiers of God. It's a place. My life is a station that God has given to me, and my calling in that station is to serve him faithfully and willingly, even as an angel in heaven. God's will of his decree determines my post, determines my place. I personally have a number of posts. I'm a husband, I'm a father, and I'm a pastor. You have a number of posts. You might be a wife and a mother. You might be a father. You might be a teacher. You might be a bricklayer. You may, what we all occupy that post that God sovereignly directs us to. Not arbitrarily, but behind it was the hand of God. It's your job tomorrow when you go to it. That's your station. It's your family. It's your calling at school. Whatever. We have a post from the will of God. And in that post, we are to serve him faithfully and willingly, even as the angels. We sing, though in a lowly station, the service of my God, I choose above all others that sinful ways afford. Your station may be a wheelchair. Your station may be a walker. Your station may be a stroke. Your station may be a mother with countless demands. Your station may be your work. Your station may be the burden that God assigned to you to carry in this life. It may never come off. You receive that from His will. And He calls you right in that station. Serve me. Do my will. You don't need another station to serve Him. He picked it. Serve Him. Serve Him willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. We can see why we need to pray. We pray four things. We pray, first of all, following our catechism, obviously we pray when we pray, "Thy will be done by me on earth as well as in heaven," as they do it in heaven. We're praying, obviously, renounce our own will. That's the first thing. "Thy will be done" implies not mine. That was Jesus in Gethsemane. "Nevertheless, Father, not as I will." He brought His desires. "Not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And that will of God and also the will of His commandments comes as a shock to us in our sinful nature. That will of God always is conflicting with my will. And it's even conflicting at times with my will when there's nothing, so to speak, wrong in my will. What I want to do is not necessarily anything evil. I put my heart on it. I want to do this. I want to make this many cells. But God doesn't give it to me, and it conflicts with my will. And God says to me, "No, it's not going to be that way. It will be this way. Thy will be done." I must renounce my will and hold to the cross and know that His will is better than mine. When a family this week put handfuls of dirt on the coffin of their son in a grave, when a child is running after the world and forsaking Christ and His church, when your life has all but been destroyed by rumors, by acts of others upon you, things that are out of your control, "Thy will be done." Also, when the Lord did not give me exactly what I wanted, maybe you say that's your wife or that's your husband or that child. We say those things in our hearts. God hears that. It can simply be our rebellious old man of sin, that proud nature that is expressed in Pharaoh. "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" And so we often pray, "Thy will be done," but we mean really, "My will be done. Your will is good as long as it agrees with my will. But if it does not agree with my will, then I don't want it done. And I'm not going to be very happy. I don't deserve this. This isn't right." And it can often lead us into a sinful way. Very often God's will comes And we want to change his will. So that's a good way to do it. We'll just change his will. Let's change the will of his command. I need this job. God would certainly want me to have a job to supply for my family. This job is a wonderful opportunity. The door is opening, maybe only once in my life. Yes, it requires Sunday labor. Not a labor of mercy, not a labor of necessity. I have to be gone repeatedly. I will set aside the will of God. We must renounce our own will. There's a young man, there's a young woman that I want to marry. I'd like to date them. But I know that that person is not in the Lord. He's not walking in the Lord. Well, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? And the answer to that question is yes. In his will, you will find happiness. And so just think about that word, first of all, renounce. That's the first thing that we pray. I need to renounce my will. And then think about, it came to me, think about the words of the catechism that I must serve him as willingly and faithfully as the angels. But in this one, we don't look to the angels. This type of obedience that God is requiring of us is not an obedience that is found in the angels. They do not need to renounce their will. They have no sin in their will. When God calls them, there is not a depraved nature that pulls back. They do it willingly and enthusiastically. But God is looking, listen carefully, God is looking for a different obedience in his sons and daughters than the obedience of Michael and Gabriel. It's an obedience produced by grace, by his power of grace, wherein he is exalted. It's an obedience that comes by renouncing our own will and willing his will, wherein he is glorified. Secondly, we must pray to obey his will, which is only good. And now the angels come in. On this point, the angels come in as willingly and faithfully as the angels. May thy will be done, says the catechism, on earth as it is in heaven. And so the catechism brings up the subject of angels. Angels do God's will willingly and faithfully. Psalm 103, verse 19, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word, ministers that do his will. They perform their function willingly. There is a function that they have for us, the children of God. And they perform that function. They go forth to fight demons. They go forth to God's, doesn't tell us the details of that work, but it's for us. And they do that willingly. How do they obey God? Now, here are the four ways that angels obey God. Children, listen, and every child of God, listen. Angels obey God gladly, promptly, continually, completely. They obey him gladly, without murmuring. Promptly, without questions, without prodding, without hesitation. God says, go, they go. Come, they come. They do it continually. They stand in his presence day and night, and they do it completely. They don't do it partially. They don't do some of it. They do all of it. We are praying, Lord, give me to obey thee gladly, promptly, continually, completely. Lord, when thy will comes to me in the preaching of the gospel on Sunday, let me not leave it here, but make me do it there in my life, willingly, gladly, promptly, continually. Lord, when the chastisements come upon me because of my sin and I learn my sinful way, bring my obedience to thee, my repentance, promptly, continually, thoroughly. Lord, when someone else admonishes me in the congregation, an elder or a parent, and points out to me my sinful way, let me respond, not with a stiff neck, but let me respond as promptly as an angel to the will of God. This is the will of God for marriage. This is the will of God for our sanctification. What is the will of God, husband? That you must love your wife with a sanctified love. To have your wife central in your thoughts, in your heart, and in your desires. Wives, what is the will of God? Willingly to submit to my husband. That is, to place myself so that I compliment him, that I build him up, that I do this, that I seek his good from my heart as unto the Lord. This is the prayer when you go to work, that we do the will of God, Ephesians 6, verse 6, from the heart. We just don't do it any old way, but we do it as to the Lord. This is the prayer toward our neighbor, that we serve our neighbor, that we seek our neighbor's good, willingly, promptly. This is our prayer. Number three, renounce our will his will, and number three, possess a quiet, submissive trust. God's will alone is good. God's will brings us under the shadow of his wings. God's will is best. I pray that I learn to trust him and to commit my way to him. You might be thinking, but this is what I wanted to do with my life. But it didn't turn out that way. Trust God. Believe God's will is best. The most important thing in your life as a child of God, as a young man, one day, right now, but also one day, is not that you fulfilled your dreams in this life, that you as an older person finished your bucket wishes, bucket list, that you succeeded in everything you planned. That's not the most important thing about your life, that you succeed. The most important thing about our lives is that we submit to the will of God and that we obey him in his precepts willingly and faithfully. In the station that God has given to us. And this also answers for us as young people, or it helps us in the answer of your young people with what we call the big questions in life. What am I going to do with my life? Who am I going to marry? What's my calling? How do I know these things? How do I determine the will of God for my life? And that comes through much prayer and discussion and so on. But how do you do that? You do that right now by simply doing the will of God where you are. What did God give you now? Do it faithfully. You're seeking to know what will He's going to direct you into? He'll show you. Just today, do your calling faithfully. What I mean to say especially is this: stay in the church. Don't say, well, what's the will of God and what should I be doing? And then begin to distance yourself from the church and the fellowship of the church and the mingling with the people of God and get away from the church and then, yeah, what should I be doing? No, no. Stay in the will of God in the church. Stay in obedience to God. He will direct your path. And then finally, renounce my will thy will, trust Him to lead me. And finally, we're praying for the will of God to be done, to be accomplished, that the church is gathered from all the globe. So again, we have thy will be done is a mission petition. Thy people be gathered from around the world, thy decrees be executed. Sinners be converted unto thee. The day of the Lord comes. The will of God is done when Christ comes. God answers this petition. His answer will not be that He will change His will for yours. His answer will be grace, promised grace sufficient. At a wedding reception last night, talking to a brother in the Lord, he said something that was, maybe I heard this before, but it certainly registered in my heart. We were talking about God and prayer and God's way and difficulties that we sometimes and people go through. And he simply said to me, you need to remember that no is an answer. We say, God hasn't answered my prayers. Well, no is an answer. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 prayed to God three times concerning a thorn in his flesh that he had no strength to deal with. And he prayed three times, Lord, take the thorn away. And God said, no. And he prayed the second time and he said, Lord, I can't be a preacher with this thorn. It's the thorn or it's me. Take it away. No. He prayed the third time and he said, Lord, if the thorn doesn't go, I quit. And the Lord said, no, the thorn will stay. But it's my messenger, Paul, it's my messenger to you that my grace is sufficient. I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you the experience of my all-sustaining grace. The answer is strength to submit and to follow His commands, grace to obey Him, grace not to frown, but to accept His will. And for this, we need more than the angels. I'm not criticizing the catechism for its reference to angels. It's very powerful and very effective, but there is someone else in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Angels aren't the only one in heaven. Jesus Christ is in heaven, and we need Jesus Christ in heaven now as not just our example, but by our power. I need Him to will God's will. I need to look to Him in heaven as he does God's will perfectly. I need to look to his righteousness. I need to look to his power to impart into me. He walked on the earth. He did God's will. He kept God's commandments. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows this. I need to look to him. And then the answer is peace. There is no peace outside of God's will. Sinfully, there's no peace there. We can imagine there's peace and happiness, but there is none. It's a make-believe. It's a foolish peace. There's no peace in butting heads with his will. But there's peace in his will. Nothing can harm me. There's perfect peace in knowing his will. His gracious will controls my life. And the answer will be that more and more I will want to live praying, thy will be done, seeing his will is perfect and good, and wanting to obey him. I will live faithfully, willingly, before him, as the angels do in heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, it is easier to speak than to do. But this is thy word. And with thy word is the Holy Spirit. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to write it into our needy hearts and to dismiss us with that peace, passing understanding, that nothing can separate us from the will of God. In Jesus' name, amen.